Oh, good morning. He knows I hate that. I'm the quiet, let me sleep in. yesterday we went to a neighbor's party. They were just having a barbecue, and my daughter was like wanting to get there first thing. I said, man, she is so opposite. I just kind of like to quietly go in where she's bold and, you know, ready to make friends here and there. But I totally enjoyed this morning watching the little ones dance. Amen. Did you all do that? And what really blessed me was Stephen. You know, it was great because here, if you didn't see us, Stephen was the little one in the orange who just wanted to be up there, but he was so nervous. And he'd step up and then, no, I'm not doing it. And then he sat here for a little bit. And by the end of the time, he was skipping and jumping. And, you know, I thought, you know, we need to be more like that. My son was like that. And then he hit the teenage years. And then something happens to us as adults that we just kind of lose our ability to be free before the Lord. And, I was thinking that, you know, my sermon is about today about being in hard times and, you know, getting down. And I thought, you know, you can't do that when you're dancing like that. You just, the joy of the Lord kind of has to take over. You know, you force yourself out. And that really encouraged me today. It was encouraging, too, you know, how when you don't tell your message and then the worship people start singing about your message. And one of the things that Pete led us to sing was, God is good all the time. And today I was want to talk that sometimes that's hard to say. It's a struggle. I recently had my own good pity party. You know, when you're in 20-something, you don't think about the hardships you go through. And then, you know, when you're my age, you think, boy, you know, I've gone through a lot. I didn't expect some of these hardships, these things in my life, and the Lord had to get me out of that whining stage. But it made me start thinking that, yeah, we go through really tough things. There have been things in my life that have shaken me to the very core of my existence. And I can look into that crowd, and I know there's people that have gone through things that are really hard. They have been shaken. And there's things like cancer or a car accident or an illness or a disability in your family, a child dying. Those are tough things that when we encounter things like that, we want to scream into the heavens and say, are you up there, God? Do you even notice me? Do you care about me? Do you love me? And so after my pity party, I started deciding to look in the scripture. What about other people who go through those same things, those pains, the illnesses, the tragedies in their life? And how does God respond to that? Because, you know, we have to be truthful. We question God. Are you good? Are you perfect? When these things happen, you know, it kind of shakes us. Now, I want to say right up in the forefront, some of you may be going through a tragedy or a real difficult time right now. And so I want to say that I don't have all the answers because I know through all my things, I'm not God. God deals with us individually. I don't want to have a pat answer because I've had those things happen to me. I've had people who have said, well, if you have to have some sin in your life or you wouldn't be going through this. Or when I couldn't get pregnant, I had one person constantly tell me, well, you're not giving it all to God. That's why you're not getting pregnant. Or when my son had a disability and was going to die, I had some man every Sunday tell me that if my husband and I just had the faith, he would be healed and he wouldn't die. And then when he died, of course, that meant that I didn't have any faith. And those are tough things. Those are really tough things when people say things like that. And so I've realized I've said my own little blunders, but I've also realized that God is bigger than all those people, and he comes to us in our own individual time, in our own individual way, and deals with us personally. And so I truly don't want to feel like I'm minimizing any of your pain or what you're going through. But I have found that there's ways that the Lord works through us, and I hope to encourage you maybe through that. So let me just kind of open up in prayer first with us. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. Lord, you are so good, and you are good all the time. But Father, when we're in our tragedies and when we're in our pain and our suffering, it's hard. And Lord, we just hope that we can bring encouragement to one another. I pray, Father, that your words that you've put in my heart encourage someone today, that you bless them, you bless those who are crying out to you. And Father, we thank you for your goodness that's there all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. And I found several examples in Scripture of people crying out to the Lord. And God's response is different for each and every one of them. Let me just give you a few of them. Jacob, when he had an angel of the Lord come and they wrestled all night. And then the angel of the Lord touched his hip and took it out of socket. And he had to cry. He was crying out in pain. But that pain, we find, was him having to yield his pride. He was a very prideful man. He needed to change his inner focus on himself to an outward focus, to a God focus. We find in Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah is crying out to the Lord. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. People are ridiculing him of the things that the Lord has asked him to declare. He says to the Lord, too, I have this incurable pain, this incurable wound. Why are you doing this to me? And the Lord answers him, but it was the pain that drove him back to the Lord. God says, when you come back to me, I will answer you. I will provide for you. I will heal you. But God needed to get Jeremiah's attention. And it was putting him in a rough spot that allowed Jeremiah to get the call on his life back into focus. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, says he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take the thorn from his flesh. And Paul found that the Lord said, it's your sufficiency. You have to be sufficient in me, in Christ. And so Paul had to find his sufficiency in Christ from that pain. And Job, man, I would not want to be Job. But Job was doing everything right. Like all, several of us, man, you're doing everything right. You're with the Lord. And then Job had his family die, his livestock all killed. Everything just went kaput. He started getting sores. His health was terrible. He had friends giving him advice like I have people giving me advice. But it all ended up that Lord, God was just testing him. Where are you? Where, you know, and we don't. And that was a hard lesson. And then in Hebrews 5:8, it talks about Christ himself. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So we find having to yield pain or pride, finding the pain drove us back to the call of God's life on us, finding our sufficiency, finding our obedience, and sometimes just being tested. But sometimes God chooses to keep his wisdom hidden from us. And sometimes it's really hard to sort out any of these distinctions. But I found in all these things, we redefine our faith. When we go through these things, our faith gets redefined. Sometimes we get shaken to the core. It's like I had a vision of us being, you know, have you seen those sculptors who make the people and the things out of sand? You know, but after a while, it just would crumble. And I felt like, you know, sometimes the things that we add on to our life is like sand, and sometimes the Lord shakes that out. But there's one thing that has to remain, and that's that spiritual core within us. Because that's the thing that just keeps us going. That's the thing that just stays solid within us. And then, too, as I was looking at these people in the trials, I found a man that I want to indulge in and kind of look at more thoroughly. And this man, it didn't just kind of briefly talk about his pain, but it showed us he went through a trial of being on top of the world and hitting rock bottom. And then the Lord came and dealt with him and ministered to him. And I thought, this is exactly how God deals with me. And I know he deals with you the same way. And that man was Elijah. You know, sometimes just like Elijah, he got depressed, even got angry with God. He got fed up because he felt like he never had a break. And I could definitely relate to his conversation with the Lord. Now, I'm going to start reading out of 1 Kings, and I'll mostly be in 18 and 19, So if you want to go there, if you have your Bible, that's where I'm going to be reading out of. But I want to kind of lay out the events just a little bit for those who aren't unfamiliar with Elijah. And let me just put a little background on Elijah's life. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. God sends him to King Ahab, a horrible, rotten king. And he is to tell King Ahab, stop sinning. You are worshiping the false gods. I want you to get your act together. King Ahab dismisses him. I'm not doing it. So Elijah has to declare that he's going to stop the rain. Elijah prays for the rain to stop. Stops for 3 years. And in that meantime, Elijah has to uproot himself, go to a brook so he can drink there. God sends ravens in the day and the night to feed him. Then when the brook dries up, he has to go to a foreign country and be ministered by a widow woman who feeds him with miracles. And then at that point, God sends him back to King Ahab, who by this time is none too pleased with Elijah. But he has to challenge King Elijah. He says, you know, or King Ahab, you still haven't gotten your life back together. Now I want to have a duel. I want you to gather 450 prophets of Baal, and your wife's been worshiping the false god Asherah. I want you to get 400 of those prophets. I want you to meet me and gather all the people together, and we're going to have this duel. You set up an altar for sacrifice. I'll do the same. You have your people sacrifice to their god and have him consume the sacrifice, and I'll do the same. So Elijah gets the false prophets to start. They go all day and night, cutting themselves. Nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn. Now, I would describe it, but the scripture does such a much better job. I want you to turn to 1 Kings 18, chapter 18, and it's verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah commanded them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. So he has this amazing event. He then prays and has the rain come, King Ahab, and he go back to the city. So he is, you know, I don't know about you, if the Lord had sent me up to that point, I'd be, you know, way up there. This is cool. Oh, my gosh, this is an unbelievable thing. He must have been there. But then, let me read in chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left a servant there, and while he went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Well, he went from way up here to Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you tomorrow, to way down there. It was totally a complete, you know, 180. I don't know about you, but I think I have told God a time or two, I have had enough, God. I am done. I am sick and tired of this. I'm tired of the pain because I know you could change it. Anybody else there have said, Lord, I've had enough? Yeah, if you've been there and done that. You know, because we know, you know, Lord, I know you could change this horrible situation in a minute. You know, he's done all these miracles, and now he's got someone threatening him, and he's just completely in a fetal position. And I have found myself in a fetal position a time or two. But I was really encouraged by what the Lord did. The Lord sends an angel to Elijah, and it talks about how the angel comes while he's in that fetal position, and he gives him food. He sustains him. Not only once, but he encourages him twice. Okay, Elijah, eat. Get your strength back. The Lord has something. And I think what the Lord does for us too is, while we've had enough, the Lord comes in our own way and he sustains us. He doesn't want us to stay in that little fetal position, wanting to die. We got to get up and get moving. Because the thoughts that put Elijah under that broom tree, God needed to get him up and away. And God's going to do the same thing. We can't dwell on those thoughts, those overwhelmingly negative, depressing thoughts. The Lord has to get us up and away from those things. Now, God continues. He sends him to Horeb, the mountain of God. And I'm going to continue in chapter 19, and I'm around verse 10. The Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replies in verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He put the cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So God doesn't come to us in powerful winds or earthquakes. You know, I had the vision of Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. Sometimes we want God to just kind of show up, even though it's frightening, to tell us specifically what you're doing. Say it loud enough so that I can hear. But unfortunately, what's he come? He comes in that gentle whisper. And if we're complaining and talking to ourselves and ruminating in our thoughts about all those bad, awful things, we miss the gentle whisper. And so many times when we're in my little pity party, we can't hear the voice of God showing up. We miss him. And so sometimes what we have to do is we have to stop complaining. We have to stop thinking of the thoughts that drove us there, the things that have cast us down, and just listen. I don't know if you've ever had a good teacher. You know, when the kids are all kind of wrestling and the papers are going and they're kind of talking to themselves, and she lowers her voice. Because now all of a sudden, when the teacher wants her attention, they stop talking, they stop moving, and they lean in. And that's what the Lord wants for us to do, to kind of lean in, to stop being so busy with everything else. Stop having the thoughts go in every other direction, but in the direction they needed to be. So I had the Lord a few times remind me to stop talking and start listening. God also sends us people to support us. Once we're ready to listen, then God kind of has the right to talk to us. So when the voice came, you know, God shows up and says, what you doing here? Elijah raised his complaints, his worries, his fears. And he said, you know, I'm the only one left. And in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehorah, to succeed you as the prophet. And he goes on, and then he tells him, but, you know, there's people, too, that have not bowed down. I have to tell you, when I read that, I kind of was a little ticked off, because I thought, you know what? here's God's response. Elijah pours his heart out to the Lord. Lord, this is what I'm going through. This is why I'm so sad. This is why I'm so troubled. And God's response is, buck up. Go here. I'm going to send you on more ministry. Go do these things. And I thought, ah, oh, you know what? Sometimes the last thing you want is one more thing to do. And I thought, God, you know, that's kind of irritating. Couldn't you just respond to him in a more loving, comforting way? And so I had to ask the Lord about that. And of course, the Lord's better than me, because what he said was, you know, sometimes you need to find your purpose, your call in life. Because sometimes when you're in a horrible situation, you don't see anything anymore. You're still in those negative thoughts. And so God had to direct Elisha to get moving. He put his call back on his life, his purpose. And he redirected his focus, no longer on the things that put him in the fetal position, but on the good things, the worth, the value of what Elisha's call was. And then once he did that, he also comforted him in, but you're not alone. So he redirected him, but he also sent him Elisha. Elijah had servants. We saw that when he said, he left the servants and then he left away. He had no one that he could talk to. But now God says, I'm going to bring someone in your life. This person became a companion, became a comfort, became someone in ministry that could say, all right, I'm right there with you. I know how hard this is. And I think the Lord does that for us too. When we're down, we need someone in our lives. One that's just going to be alongside of us, that's going to say, all right, I'm there for you for the long haul. I can look at in every instance, and it's always been different people, and they've come and gone, but they've been the right people in my life. They've been that encourager, that support. They don't have to be there every day for me, but it seems when I'm low, they're the ones that get on the phone and call, or just, hey, let's go out to lunch, or whatever it is, or they come alongside me in ministry. I think the Lord is faithful in doing that for us. And sometimes we have to not take it for granted that they're just in our lives anyway, but sometimes they're the ones that the Lord puts in our lives, and we shouldn't just dismiss that, because the Lord's always concerned. He's always bringing people into our lives, sending us those that we need. Well, Michael came across the story, too, about a man who is addressing the same exact thing I'm addressing today. If God's so perfect, why do we have pains in our lives? Why do we have trials? And he came to a very interesting conclusion. And I want to read the story to you. Usually I don't like to read stories, but I thought it was a really good one. In fact, I have to tell you, sometimes I cry just because I'm an emotional person. So thank you. I apologize. But I also want to tell you, Michael is really good about checking out stories you get on the internet and make sure it's true or not. And this one is a true story. This actually did happen. So let me go ahead and read this to you. In Brooklyn, New York, Cush is a school that caters to the learning disabled children. Some children remain in Cush for their entire school year, while others can be mainstreamed into conventional schools. At a Cush fundraising dinner, the father of the Cush child delivered a speech that would not be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he cried out, "Where is the perfection in my son Shea? Everything God does is done with perfection. But my child cannot understand things as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. Where is God's perfection?" The audience was shocked by the question, pained by the father's anguish, and stilled by the piercing query. I believe, the father answered, that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is the way people react to this child. Then he told the following story about his son, Shea. One afternoon, Shea and his father walked past the park where some boys Shea knew were playing baseball. Shea asked, "Do you think they'd let me play?" Shea's father knew that his son was not at all athletic, and most boys would not want him on their team. But Shea's father understood that if his son was chosen to play. It would give him a comfortable sense of belonging. Shea's father approached one of the boys on the field and asked if Shea could play. The boy looked around for guidance from one of his teammates, but getting none, he took matters into his own hands. He said, "We're losing by 6 runs, and the game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him up at bat on the 9th inning. Shea's father was ecstatic as Shea smiled broadly. Shea was told to put on a glove and go to play in short center field. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shea's team scored a few runs, but was still behind by 3. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shea's team scored again, and now with 2 outs and bases loaded, with a potential winning run on base, Shea was scheduled to be up. Would the team actually let Shea bat at this juncture and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shea was given the bat. Everyone knew that it was all but impossible because Shea didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, let alone hit with it. However, Shea stepped up to the plate. The pitcher moved up a few steps and lobbed the ball softly so that Shea would at least be able to try and make contact. The first pitch came in, and Shea swung clumsily and missed. One of Shea's teammates came up to Shea and held, and together they held the bat and faced the pitcher, waiting for the next pitch. The pitcher took a few more steps forward and tossed the ball softly to Shea. As the pitch came in, Shea and his teammates swung at the bat, and together they hit a low ground ball to the pitcher. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could easily have thrown the ball to first baseman. Shea would have been out, and that would have ended the game. Instead, the pitcher took the ball and threw it a high arch to right field, far beyond the reach of the first baseman. Everyone started yelling, "Shea, run to first!" Never in his life had Shea run to first. He scampered down to the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. By the time he reached the first base, the right fielder had the ball. He could have thrown the ball to the second baseman, who could have tagged Shea out, who was still running. But the right fielder understood that what the pitcher's intentions were, so he threw the ball high and far over the third baseman's head. Everyone yelled, "Run to second, run to second!" Shea runs towards second base as the runners ahead of them deliriously circle the bases towards home. As Shea reached second base, the opposing shortstop ran to him, turned him in the direction of third base, and shouted, "Run to third!" As Shea ran to third, the boys from both teams ran behind him, screamed, "Shea, run home!" Shea ran home, stepped on home plate, and all 18 boys lifted him on the shoulders and made him a hero as he hit a grand slam and won the game for his team. That day, said the father, slowly with tears rolling down his face. Sorry, I told you I was going to cry. Those 18 boys have reached their God's perfection. I have found that. Yeah, I got to get my Kleenex. I have found, see, I hate that. I love that story. Because I see that in everybody here. I've seen it in our lives. When we are dealing with trials, we deal with things that we will never be able to change. God allows people to step up to the plate, and we see your perfection. And I have seen it time and time again. You have been the flesh, God in flesh, that we need to be and we need to see and have in our lives. And I think in the process, when we step forward, we become redefined by who God is and how he made us. And we become more and more like God's perfection. So let me conclude with this final verse in 1 John. It's 4:11-12. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." And in verse 16, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." You know, if you're in a trying time right now, it may seem like God isn't there for you. But we see what Elijah went through. God did not get angry with Elijah when he curled up in his fetal position and had enough and just wanted to quit. God came to Elisha. He comes to us too. He sustains us with the things that we need. He provides for us, but he also gets us going. And sometimes he gets us moving and then he speaks to us. But be prepared for that gentle whisper. Don't expect God to come in a loud, rambunctious voice, but in the quiet love that he has for you. And also, look for the people who come into your lives. God has sent them. Don't deny the people who are doing what God is doing. Because in the process of your need, whether maybe it's financial need or emotional need or something, if people come to you, don't deny them, because maybe God is trying to perfect them also. It may be them that God is working on. So always receive joyfully the things that people want to give you, because you never know the blessings that you'll have. God will put people in our lives to encourage us, support us, and will seek God's goodness through their actions in their lives. And I know that God will gently love you and sustain you through whatever you have. Michael, do you have anything you want to conclude with? And Peggy, you have come on up, Peggy.
I've often heard Lanny say, it's wonderful when a plan comes together. But what's more wonderful is when God's plan comes together and we see his perfection in his use of each one of us. And today we saw a man who led worship who was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit to determine where he should take us in worship. And we heard Katrina share one of the, I think a subject that's very, very close to her and very dear to her heart. And we heard a report from Lakeland, how the Lord is moving. Before, while we were in worship, Mike turned to me and said, are you hearing anything from the Lord today? And I said, well, yeah, now that you mention it. And then I wondered where I would go with it. But it's like I said, when God's plan comes together, it makes sense to all of us. While we were in worship, I saw a cup, a goblet, a cup that you would drink out of. And I was reminded that the Lord, when he was in the garden, asked that his father take that cup away from him if he could, if it was his will. But that if it wasn't, he would drink of that cup and he would go to the cross and he would suffer and die so that we would have a redeemer, so that we would have one that we could run to in times of trouble. And then the next thought I had was, well, yes, Lord, that's true, but that's equivalent to pie in the sky by and by. You know, mm-hmm. I understand you're my redeemer. I understand you're my deliverer. But that's going to happen when I die and I go on to be with you and the Father in heaven. And then I realized that as I watched in worship the little ones who were so free and so loving and so open and so willing, not to make fools of themselves, but so willing to be open and to worship the Lord. And that's what God wants for us. That's the cup that he wants us to drink from. Not the cup that Jesus drank from, but that which he purchased for us, which is love and freedom and joy in the Lord. And as we sang, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And for a long time, years ago, I didn't understand what that meant. But I know what it means now. And I know what it means to have a touch from the Lord. And I know what it means when you are not, you know, when you're down, when things are not quite right. Your faith hasn't been shaken, but things are just not quite right and you need a touch. And I think that's what the Lord wants to do for us today. If there's anyone here who either has never felt the presence of the Lord or who just needs a touch today, that we are here and we can pray for you and you can feel the presence of the Lord.
Please stand if you would. apron. Could you move this? Daryl, yep, even before I asked you, thank you, I need you up here today. We have a special moment. The Lord is looking to touch you, either in your pain, either physical, if you're going through some physical pain, or if there's emotional pain, you're going through some unbelievable thing that is just crushing you. You want to curl up in the fetal position. There's an opportunity for you to have an encounter with the Lord. Also, I don't want to ignore this, particularly in as much as some of what's been mentioned here that can be inferred from this, is that the Holy Spirit is looking to have an encounter with you. I referred earlier to Acts chapter 2, in which the Holy Spirit was first given to the church, in which the church was essentially christened that day. The Holy Spirit is the same today as He was then. And so if you have never had that type of baptism in the Holy Spirit, that tangible encounter with the Holy Spirit, we want to make that available for you as well today. So the altar is open. The Holy Spirit is here, and He's looking to meet your needs, to touch you where you are, to bless you, to encourage you, to have an encounter with Him that you have never had before. So I invite you to come. You can step out now and come forward. If not, then you're welcome. We invite you to go. Are we having the snack and yak today? Yes. We invite you to go downstairs to the sunroom. We have some coffee, some other drinks, I think, some snacks and stuff. Just an opportunity to hang out for a little while.